Bibles to the book of Job, if you would. We've been here for a couple of weeks now, the book of Job. Maybe here a couple more. Last week we introduced ourselves to a new batter took his place before home plate. We met a fellow by the name of Elihu. No, not Alley-oop. I'm liable to call him Jehu, but Yahoo. His name is Elihu. Last week we introduced him as an angry young man. We know he's young because the Bible says, "I'm young and you guys are very old." That's what he told them. I'm young and you guys are very old. And we also know that he was angry because we're told four or five times how angry he is. Verse 2 of chapter 32 says, "Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu." His wrath was kindled. And we're told also in verse 2, "Against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God." Also verse 3, "His wrath was kindled because of his three friends." He was mad at them. And we're told a little later on, verse 5, how his wrath was kindled. Now, this is an angry guy. And as we mentioned before, when you're angry, you sometimes say things you shouldn't say. You probably have no, you don't understand that. You guys have no experience with that, of course. But Elihu, when you're angry, sometimes you say things that you shouldn't say, that, if you were wiser, you might not say, especially when you're young and angry. Even if you're older and angry, at least sometimes you learn that there's things maybe you shouldn't say, but not always. You tend to say more than you should say, and you tend to say things in a way that they shouldn't be said when you speak out of anger. And all of this is true. We'll see, as we've seen already with Elihu. We've got six chapters of Elihu. He says in chapter 32 and verse 18, "I am full of words. I've got a whole lot to say." And as we saw last time, he repeatedly told the three friends, and he repeatedly told Job, "Y'all need to listen to me. I want you to listen. Listen to what I've got to say." In chapter 32, 9, he said, "Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment." Just because you guys are older than me don't mean you're wiser than me. Doesn't mean you know more than me. Now, that can be true. But do you think it's the right thing to say? You think it's wise to say it to people who, you guys are older than me, but you don't know more than me? So we also learn a little bit about Elihu. He's a little bit rash. He's a little full of himself. He's quite full of himself. In fact, down in verse 11 and 12, he said, "Look, I kept waiting for you guys to say something, but you never did. I kept waiting for you to say something of substance, but you never did. And so I just can't watch anymore. I've got to speak up." I'm full of words. I have to speak up. So for six long chapters, he tells us what he thinks. And, despite his claims to be full of wisdom and the Spirit of God is speaking through me, and despite his claims, he really doesn't bring much new to the table. The truth is, when you examine his words with the words of the three friends, there's not a whole lot that Elihu brings new to the table. He rehashes a lot of their same arguments, which we'll see. However, he does bring something to the table. And he does bring out a few things that are worth our attention. He speaks of some great theological truths. At the same time, so did Job's three friends. They had some great theological truths as well, right? They brought out some great theological truths. Elihu will bring out great theological truths, but they're not something that's going to be very helpful to Job, because he's not telling Job anything that Job doesn't already know. So, and the bottom line is, today we're going to see that he's not only angry, but we're going to get anger and accusations from Elihu. In chapter 34, verses 7 and 8, you're going to see he starts accusing Job just as harshly as the other guys did. 34, 7 and 8, "What man is like Job who drinks up scorning like water? He goes in company with the workers of iniquity. He walks with wicked men." One version translates verse 7 here. "What man is like Job who makes sport of God?" Another version says Job is shameless. And yet another says, "Would anyone but Job say such things? He has more thirst for insulting God than for water. He goes in company with the workers of iniquity. He walks with wicked men. He's a friend of evil people. He likes to spend time with the wicked." Where did that happen? Where did that happen in the life of Job? It didn't. It didn't happen in the life of Job. And it just is going to illustrate the same kind of accusations you got from Job's three friends, we get from Elihu. Even though he said, "I'm not going to be like those guys, Job. I'm on your side." But, you know, in I think last week we finished up with chapter 33. And Elihu basically told Job what the three friends had told him repeatedly: "Job, if you'll repent, if you'll confess your sins, then God will bless you, God will restore you, God will fix everything that's broken." In chapter 33, verse 25, this is what happens when the guy, when you repent, you get right with God, God's going to heal you, God's going to restore you, your flesh will be restored, you'll return to the days of your youth, you'll pray, God will hear you, he'll be favorable to you, he'll bless you, and he looks upon men, verse 27, "If you say I've sinned and perverted that which is right, and it doesn't profit me, then you just admit your sins," verse 28, "God will deliver you. He'll deliver you from going down to the pit, your life will see the light. All these things worketh God oftentimes with man, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living." And then he says, "Mark well, listen to me well, Job, hearken to me, be quiet, let me speak. You had your turn. And if you have anything to say, then go ahead, but just remember, I'm on your side. I'm on your side." So, kind of like Job's three friends, Elihu doesn't exhibit any real compassion or sympathy towards Job. He likes to lecture, and he will do quite a bit of that. I would say even likes to pontificate. He's a smart young man, and he's full of, I would say, theology, and so he wants to bring all of that out, you know. And one of the things that I find interesting, and I don't know what to think about it other than to just mention it, five or six times Elihu calls Job by his first name. Now, that's a very, very unusual thing for a young man to speak of an elder man who is a man of prominence and position. In all of the book, none of Job's three friends ever did that, even though they had a position that I would say was equal to Job's, and their age probably equal to Job's or more than Job. And Yet they didn't do that. So it's really unusual for somebody to do that. Either he is being disrespectful, or putting himself like in a superior position even than Job. I don't know what more to make of it than that, but today we're going to begin looking in chapter 34. Elihu's not going to do a whole lot really to help Job. I don't think he's trying to help Job, even though he says he is. He says, I'm on your side, but he immediately takes out his fangs and goes on the attack. And remember in chapter 32, we read verse 9 where he called the three friends, you guys are supposed to be wise, but, you know, I've learned that just because you're older than me don't mean you know more than me. But now he starts in chapter 34, and he says, hear my words, O ye wise men, and give ear unto me, you that have knowledge. So he wants them to listen. Listen to what I've got to say. He says, taste my words the way you would taste food. Verse 3. For the ear trieth words as the mouth tasteth meat. You know, you put a little bit in your mouth and you just taste it, and you savor it. Well, I want you to taste my words this way. You're going to find them really good. You're going to find them really appetizing. You're going to like what you hear. That's what he's saying. And verse 4, let us choose to us judgment. Let us know among ourselves what is good. You taste what I've got to say, you roll it over in your mind and enjoy the taste of what I'm saying. Together we'll conclude what's right in what I say. So verse 5, here comes the accusations. For Job has said, I am righteous, and God has taken away my judgment. For Job has said, I'm innocent. Job has said, God's not being fair to me. That's the International Standard translates it. Now, this is Job's claim. Even though I'm innocent, God has stopped treating me righteously. Verse 6. I'm going to read this in the New King James. Should I lie concerning my right? My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression. The Authorized Version translates it this way. Notwithstanding my right, I am accounted a liar. My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression. The King James brings it out. Job said, I'm righteous. God's taken away my justice. Should I lie against my right? Should I lie against my right? What he's saying here, it's a little difficult. The grammar's a little difficult. But what he's saying is, Job says God is accusing Job of being a liar. Job says God is accusing Job of being a liar. You understand this is Elihu talking. This is Elihu's accusations. Verse 5, for Job has said, this is Elihu's accusation. Job, you said this. You said this. Now, Job never said that God called him a liar. That didn't happen anywhere. You haven't read that anywhere in this book. Job never said it. We're going to read several places here where Elihu makes false accusations. He says, Job said this, Job said that, and Job never said any such thing. I don't know if that's an inherent danger of the youth, or if it's a danger of people who don't listen well, or who don't distinguish between who says what, because there are going to be times, as we'll see, when Elihu will say, Job said this, but actually it wasn't Job who said that at all. It was Eliphaz who said it, or somebody else who said it. It wasn't Job, but he's going to say Job said it. So these are false accusations. At best, you might say, well, maybe the guy's got good intentions, but pretty harsh. Pretty harsh stuff. Verse 7. What man is like Job who drinks up scorning like water? Who but Job would say things like this? He's got more thirst for insulting God than he's got thirst for water. He goes in company of the workers of iniquity. He walks with wicked men. He travels in company of evildoers. Job chooses to associate with the worst kind of people. That's what he's saying. That's the kind of people he chooses. Now, again, a false accusation. When did this happen? You don't see this anywhere in the life of Job, the book of Job, in the conversations of Job. But the accusations keep coming. Notice verse 9. For he has said, now again, Elihu's talking, and he's making accusations against Job. He's saying, he has said, Job has said, it profits a man nothing that he should delight himself with God. One version translates it, I know this because he says you'll gain nothing if you try to please God. He says it doesn't pay. It doesn't pay to try to please God. I mean, I tried to please God. Look what happened to me. So it doesn't pay to try to please God. Now, here's the problem with this accusation. Job never said that. Never said it like that. This is taken out of context. Job said that that's what the wicked say. In fact, I want you to keep your finger right here, and we're going to turn back a few chapters to chapter 21. Y'all following along with me? Okay, I'm hoping I'm not confusing anybody. I want you to look with me back to chapter 21. We're going to read a couple of verses over here. Job is talking about the wicked. He's going to say, you're going to remember this chapter when we start looking at these verses. Job says the wicked seem to prosper. Things go well for them. Verse 13, they spend their days in wealth, and when they die quick. They don't die long, slow, lingering deaths. Therefore they say, verse 14, they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him, and what profit should we have if we pray unto him? You notice what Job is saying here? That's what the wicked say. That's not Job's view. That's not his opinion. That's not what he thinks or what he believes. But he's simply saying, this is what wicked people say. Now, Elihu says, that's what Job says. Job says that, you know what? Elihu could have been a politician. Or a reporter. That's right. He could write for any news organization, for sure. For any media outlet. Job says, in its context, Job says, this is what the wicked say. Elihu lifts that out of its context and says, Job said thus and so. Well, in a sense, Job said it, but he said it's what the wicked say. So they say that because, well, they're wicked. You know, this is the kind of stuff that politicians pull or the media, you know. Go ahead, brother. Yes, sir. Shall we get you a microphone?
All right, Pastor. So I'm just curious, and you might have mentioned this before, so excuse me if you have, but I know you had mentioned this is like a law, like written, like in a courtroom, like a law type deal. So,
well, part of it was.
Well, in a normal situation, if you and I are discussing, if you and I are, you know, you're accusing me, and you said, Steve, you said the sky was pink, and I didn't, I would typically stop you, and say, well, hang on, Pastor, I didn't say that. So why isn't Job's rebuttal immediate to where, like, he stops him, you know, at this point and says, hang on a second, I never said that.
Well,
why would he allow him to continue?
It would appear that
chapters?
Everybody wore themselves out debating with Job. And I think Job wore himself out answering them. And then when there was a silence for a minute, Elihu steps up and he says, I got plenty to say. And they just let him talk. And here's the interesting thing. Nobody even answered Elihu. Nobody answered him. Job's three friends didn't answer him. Job didn't answer him. Not even God paid attention to anything Elihu said. It's almost as though they let him rant, but then everybody ignored everything he said, and they went on. But well, yeah, it's easy to lift things out of context, and but these are accusations I feel like Elihu makes against Job that are unfounded and unrighteous. They are unrighteous. You don't accuse people like this. This isn't a godly thing to do. You know, I don't know sometimes what to make out of Elihu. There are things he says that are theologically very good. He brings to the table some insight that the friends didn't bring. But then you see accusations and falsehoods and pontificating and anger and a great big swelling pride. And sometimes you just don't know what to make of him. He's a bit of an enigma, kind of a mystery. There are some people who think the guy's a prophet. Because of some of the things he said, the guy's a prophet. But then there are others who say he's a devil because of the attacks he makes. Go ahead.
I'm sorry. What I was going to say, he tells half-truths. As we know, Satan uses that very method.
Yeah.
So he ain't coming from a good perspective.
Yeah. Some of what he says is good, but you have to think that what he says good is invalidated by his false accusations and some of the charges he makes against Job. But now in this next section, what Elihu says is right, and it's theologically correct. He talks about God's goodness and that God is just and that God is right. He's righteous in all that he does, beginning in verse 10. I'm going to read this in the New King James, beginning in verse 10. I'm just going to read it in the New King James because it adds a little bit of clarity. He says, Therefore listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness and from the Almighty to commit iniquity. For he repays man according to his work and makes man to find a reward according to his way. Surely... Verse 12, I'm in Job 34:12. Surely God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice. Verse 13, who gave him charge over the earth, or who appointed him over the whole world? He's saying God created everything. Nobody put God in charge, as though they had to answer to, you know, God had to answer to them. God answers to no one. And this is correct. I mean, Elihu is correct here. Verse 14, if he should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust. Of course, if God took back the breath of life that he breathed into man, everybody would die and return to the dust. That's correct. He says, verse 16, if you have understanding, hear this. Listen to the sound of my words. Should one who hates justice govern? Will you condemn him who is most just? Is it fitting to say to a king you are worthless and to nobles you are wicked? How much less to him that accepteth not the person of princes, nor regardeth the rich more than the poor? For they are all the work of his hands. In a moment shall they die. And the people shall be troubled at midnight and pass away, and the mighty shall be taken away without hand. For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he sees all of his goings. There is no darkness, no shadow of death, where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. For he will not lay upon man more than right that he should enter into judgment with God. Nobody's going to receive injustice at the hands of God. That's what Elihu's saying. Everybody's going to get what they deserve. God's not going to judge anybody unrighteously. He's correct. Verse 20, when he gives, I'm sorry, verse 29, when he gives quietness, who then can make trouble? And when he hides his face, who can behold him? Whether it be done against a nation or against a man only. If. Where did I go? Well, I had. Where did I go? I did? Verse 24. He breaks in pieces mighty men without inquiry, and he sets others in their place. Therefore he knows their works. He overthrows them in the night, and they are crushed. He strikes them as wicked men in the open sight of others because they turned back from him and would not consider any of his ways. Verse 28, so that they cause the cry of the poor to come to him, for he hears the cry of the afflicted. And then when he gives quietness, if he's silent, the idea here is if God is quiet, who can make trouble? Who's going to condemn God? If he hides his face, then how are you going to see him? You can't see God when he hides, but you can't hide from God. That's what he's saying. He watches over nations and he watches over individuals. Verse 30, so that the hypocrite, the godless, should not reign, lest the people be ensnared. He's talking about the righteous justice and judgments of God, the righteous reign of God, God being supreme over all. Nobody can tell God what to do or what not to do. He says, verse 31, for has anyone said to God, I have borne chastening, I will offend no more? Has anybody said, okay, you caught me, I'm guilty, I won't do that anymore. I'm going to stop my immoral behavior, verse 31. Surely, the King James says, surely it is meet to be said unto God, I've borne chastisement, I will not offend anymore. So a person should say, if you got caught with your hand in the cookie jar, I'm guilty. I won't do it anymore. And you know, he's talking here directly to Job. Job, you've been caught. I mean, this is why you're in the condition you're in. This is all the implication here. If you say, I've been chastened, I'm guilty, and I won't do that anymore. In fact, one version translates it, I will stop my immoral behavior, verse 31. I will stop my immoral behavior. Kind of implying that, you know, Job was immoral. Verse 32, teach me what I don't see. If I've done wrong, I won't do it anymore. If you'll humble yourself before God, this is what he's saying. Tell him you repent of sin. Tell him to point out what you did wrong. Tell him you won't sin anymore. I'll do it no more. Teach me, show me, and I won't do it anymore. Verse 33, should he repay it according to your terms? Do you make the rules just because you disavow it? You must choose, not I. Therefore, speak what you know. Verse 33. Should it be according to your mind? The idea, again, being Job, just because you don't admit it doesn't mean you're not, you know, doesn't mean you didn't do it. You want God to reward you, but you haven't changed. And look, it's your decision. God's not going to reward you on your terms. You got to choose. Tell me, Job. Speak, Job. He says, verse 34, men of understanding say to me, wise men who listen to me. The idea is everybody with wisdom is going to agree what I say here. Verse 35, here's his conclusion. Job speaks without knowledge. His words are without wisdom. Job speaks like an ignorant person. What he says doesn't make sense. King James, Job has spoken without knowledge. and his words were without wisdom. Then I want you to listen to verse 36. My desire is that Job may be tried unto the end because of his answers for wicked men. This is, let me read this to you in another version. Oh, that Job were tried to the utmost because his answers are like those of wicked men. Let me read it in the English Revised. I think Job should be punished even more because he answers us like someone who is evil. One version translates it, so I pray for you to suffer as much as possible for talking like a sinner. I pray you suffer even more than what you've suffered. My desire, that's his words, my desire is that Job may be tried to the end, to the utmost, even further, that his trial be worse, that it be extended. Why? Verse 37, because he adds rebellion to his sin. He claps his hands among us. This isn't applause, but this is scorn. This is scoffing. And he multiplies his words against God. He piles up a heap of sins against God. So I think he should be punished even more than what he's been punished. Yes, sir.
I don't remember if it's 5 or 7 things that God hates, but I remember 2 of them, a lying tongue and a proud look. And I believe Elihu has them 2 things.
Yeah. Proverbs chapter 6. These 6 things does the Lord hate. Yea, 7 are an abomination unto him. Then he goes right on from a proud look and a lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood and feet that are swift running to wickedness and so on. I want to read this in a paraphrased version. I copied it. Now, I forgot to write down what version it was, but I want you to listen. Beginning in verse 31. Same chapter, I'm going to read. It says, so why don't you simply confess to God? Say, I sinned, but I'll sin no more. Teach me to see what I still don't see. Whatever evil I've done, I'll do it no more. Just because you refuse to live on God's terms, do you think he should start living on yours? You choose. I can't do it for you. Tell me what you decide. All right-thinking people say, and the wise who have listened to me concur, Job is an ignoramus. He talks utter nonsense. You need to be pushed to the wall and called to account for wickedly talking back to God the way you have. You've compounded your original sin by rebelling against God's discipline, defiantly shaking your fist at God, piling up indictments against the Holy One. That's pretty strong language. It's it's pretty rough. Now this is the guy who says, Job, I'm on your side. I'm taking up this cause for you. You and me, we buds. I'm not like those other guys. Yeah. Like I said, Elihu is a bit of a mystery because he'll say some really good stuff, and then he'll make these accusations against Job. He's angry. You know, he's an angry guy. Angry people say things they shouldn't say. I wish you would be punished more than that. You get way better than you deserve. That's the same thing his friend said to Job. Chapter 35, we're rolling right along. Moreover, Elihu answered and said, do you think this is right? Do you say my righteousness is more than God's? You think it right that you said my righteousness is more than God's? Did Job ever say that? That he was more righteous than God? I hope he never said that. I don't know what kind of a blasphemer would say something like that, actually. Is it right for you to claim to be more righteous than God? Now, Job complained to God, for sure, in his misery. He questioned God, what have I done to deserve all of this? And questioned God's silence. But Did he claim to be more righteous than God? Never. Never at any time. Now notice, here come the accusations. Verse 3. For thou saidest, he's talking to Job, what advantage will it be unto thee, and what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin? The New King James translates it, what profit shall I have more than if I had sinned? The idea here is, how am I better off than if I'd sinned? I haven't sinned. I've tried to live a righteous life, but had I sinned, I wouldn't be any worse off had I sinned, because how can I be worse than what I am right now? Problem with all of this is that Job never said any such thing. In chapter 21, Job talked about what the wicked say back in Job 21. But this isn't something that Job's views were. Verse 3, for thou saidest, what advantage will it be unto thee? What profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin? Verse 4, I will answer thee and your companions too. Look into the heavens and see, and behold the clouds that are so much higher than you. And if you sinned, what doest thou against him? Or if thy transgressions be multiplied, what doest thou unto him? And thou, if you be righteous, what givest thou him, or what receivest he of thy hand? Okay, he seems to have a question here. You look at the heavens, the sky, the clouds are so much higher than you. God's so much higher than the clouds. The clouds are higher than you. God's higher than the clouds. So if you sin, how do you hurt God? What injury do you do to God by sinning? And if you do something good, how do you help God? Or how do you make him better? How do you improve God? How do you in any way add to God? Now, it's a question that's actually not new, but it seems to me to imply almost that Elihu sees God as some distant, almost impersonal, almost maybe even uncaring. It doesn't take into account the fact that we can not injure God, but we can grieve him. We can grieve him by our sins, by our rebellion, by our defiance. He loves us, and he speaks of us as children. Can your children hurt you? Now, we can't injure God like we can't kick him in the knee. But, you know, we can grieve God. We can hurt his heart. We can disappoint him. And we can bless the Lord. He delights, the Bible says, in the way of the righteous. So he takes pleasure in the way of the righteous. And Elihu doesn't take any of those things into account here. But I think it leaves a little bit of an incorrect view of God. But I think his point here is verse 8, your wickedness may hurt a man like you, and your righteousness may profit a man like you. You do harm, you hurt a man. You do good, you bless a man. But, you know, you're really not doing anything to God. Verse 9, by reason of the multitude of oppressions, they make the oppressed to cry. They cry out by reason of the arm of the mighty. What he's talking about here in this verse is that when the wicked suffer because they're being oppressed, they're being vexed, maybe cruel men are injuring them, oppressing them, vexing them, They may cry out, but notice he goes on and says, but they don't cry out to God. Verse 10, none says, where is God my maker who gives songs in the night? I like that phrase, he gives songs in the night. They're not crying out to God in their misery. They may be crying. They may be looking for somebody to help them, relieve them of their distresses. It's kind of like Israel when God was punishing them, chastising them for their sins. They looked to Egypt for help, or they looked to, instead of repenting and getting right with God, you know, they looked for somebody else to come help them out. But he's talking here about the wicked. They cry out. And then when they do cry, they don't cry out to God. Where's God, my maker, who gives songs in the night? What do you think he's talking about, songs in the night? He gives us joy even in the nights of trial. Gives us peace even in the dark nights of affliction. He gives us songs to sing. You know, he can fill us with his peace and his comforts even in the darkest night of trial, so that the child of God can sing even in the midst of affliction and adversity. Whereas the wicked can't do that unless they're so drunk that they lose their sensibilities. But the believer can worship the Lord in the night of trial, even in the darkest nights of adversity and affliction. Verse 11, who teaches us more than the beast of the earth? He makes us wiser than the birds of heaven. They won't cry out to God. God's the one who teaches us how to live. He's made us wiser than the animals, right? You listen at night, you may hear the birds sing. I mean, they happy, they singing. They're thankful. Men are not. That's his point. So he's making a point here. His point in verse 12, so it shouldn't be a surprise when the wicked cry out that none gives an answer because of the pride of evil men. Surely God will not hear vanity, neither will the Almighty regard it. He's almost implying here, Job, you want to know why God doesn't hear you? Because God doesn't hear the wicked. He doesn't hear the prayers of the wicked. You know, they're wicked. He'll hear if you repent. And you know, he's not altogether wrong. If you're looking to God to bless you and you're living unrighteously, God will hear one prayer. Lord, I repent. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me. Lord, change me. Lord, deliver me. But if you're looking, Lord, bless me, Lord, promote me, Lord, prosper me, Lord, do all of this for me, and you're living a wicked life. All right, one at a time. Go ahead, Dave, you first.
If you just take your scissors and snip out the stuff where he's talking about Job, the parts where he's talking about God seem to be pretty good.
That's right.
It's just where he's talking about Job, it's just insult after insult after insult.
That's exactly right. His theology is not skewed except when he applies it to Job. I'm sorry, you had a question or a comment, sister? Go right ahead. Get you a mic.
You were talking about 12, right? When you said that God hears a humble prayer, like, God change me, right?
Well, God will hear the prayer.
We have this false doctrine around there that's being preached about, you know, that God wants to give you, God wants you to have. No, God already gave us. He gave us Jesus. So I have a hard time with that because...
Wait, you have a hard time with God?
No, with the false teaching. Because there's a lot of Bible verses that says that, you know, God gave us his son and God wants us to be. Like the prodigal son, like he told his dad, give me my inheritance. And he wasted on, you know, sin. And then he came back and he said, he said to his dad, you know, dad, make me like one of your servants. That was, he was repenting.
That's right.
But notice how he said, give me. He was all full of himself. And then when he came back, it was like, make me. So that's how we got to come to the Lord. Make me. So you're saying that God will hear, he won't hear those prayers. Like, God's not a Santa Claus. That's what I'm saying.
That's right.
So he's not a Santa Claus. And, you know, all the scripture. Well, I don't want to get out of theme. That was like, you know, what you said. It's like what I've been like going through with all this prosperity and false teaching that's going around. God doesn't want to give us stuff. He already gave us Jesus. He wants us to be like Jesus more and more. Amen. Sorry, Pastor Tardo. I love you.
Yeah, he doesn't want our eyes, certainly doesn't want our eyes focused on things. Our eyes, our hearts to be focused on the Lord. But you know, it was Job's friends who really were the prosperity believers. It was Job's friends. They believed that you do good, you prosper. If you're not prospering, then something's wrong. You have to be in sin if you're not prospering. And so their accusations were exactly that. Job, you're in sin. You're not prospering. You want to prosper? You got to repent of this sin, and you'll prosper again. In fact, Elihu said the same thing. That's what Elihu said. We just read that over in chapter 33. If you'll repent, the end of chapter 33, God will bless you. God will prosper you. Now look, the fact of the matter is, God did prosper Job, and he did bless Job, and God does bless his people. But it's not always, you don't always count it merely in dollars and cents and, you know, and wealth. He blesses us in ways that you can't pay for. He gives us songs in the night. But praise God. So I'm in verse 14, right? Although thou sayest thou shalt not see him, yet judgment is before him. Therefore trust thou in him. Now, it's always a good idea to trust in God. And Elihu is saying, look, you said God's absent. You don't see him. You don't feel him. You don't think he hears you. But trust him. That's a good thing. There's a word of encouragement. And he says, verse 15, but now, because it's not so, he has visited in his anger, yet he knoweth it not in great extremity. It's a little tough. Let me read it to you in the New King James. The New King James says, and now, because he has not punished in his anger, nor taken much notice of folly, he's saying, look, Job, you're wrong. You're saying God doesn't punish sin. God punishes sin. Take a look at yourself, really. But God's laid afflictions on you, so you're just too senseless to see why. Verse 16, therefore does Job open his mouth in vain and multiplies words without knowledge. Job doesn't know what he's talking about. He's saying things that don't make sense. That's Elihu's accusation. I wish he stopped there, but he doesn't. He's got two more chapters of wisdom to pass on to us. Which we'll deal with next time, by the grace of God. What do we think about old Elihu? He's a mystery. What's that? Yeah. He actually claims to speak for God. But then he makes all these false charges and accusations against Job. Yes. Yeah, right.
Can't have you read anything about why God doesn't fuss at Elihu at the end?
It's a mystery to me.
Because he fusses at the other three.
He does, yeah. He says what they said was not right, and he tells them to repent and get Job to pray for him. That's right. And Elihu...
And
Elihu is, you know, God doesn't say anything to Elihu. He's not mentioned again. He's just... Yes, ma'am.
Could it be because God knew that it wouldn't have mattered what he said?
Well, I guess we're left to guess. We're left to speculate, but that can be kind of pointless. See? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yes. March. Well, we're getting close to where God speaks. Well, Father, we pray that you encourage us in our studies and help us to be students of your word. And I pray, Lord, that as we read these accounts, that we learn from them, that we can learn to be wise, to be respectful, to always be kind and polite, to be gracious in our speech, to never make accusations that we don't know are true. Lord, help us to learn not to be rash, not to speak rashly in anger, and never, Lord, to be guilty of making false accusations against a brother or a sister. We pray this, Lord, and help us to learn these lessons as we study your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen.